Well, hello, Alice Drive. It is good to see your faces. I hope that you are feeling as good as I look. If you don't know who I am, my name is Delmar P., and I am the campus pastor at our Pacala campus, and I just love any time I can hang out with you guys. So whether you're watching on a campus or on a screen, it's good to be here. You mind if I pray for us before we get started? Let's pray. God, we come before your presence now, just thanking you for who you are. God, if it wasn't for who you were, God, we couldn't be. So God, I thank you for that. I pray in the next few minutes, God, that anything that I say that's just me, that's the stuff that gets forgotten. But God, the truth from you, that is what sticks. So in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in a series called The God I Need. And what we've been talking about over the past few weeks is the reason that's important is because the God we need isn't often the God we want. Right? And the reason we got to sit in that truth is because this, we don't get to define who God is, right? Which brings us to today, the final day in this series, where we're going to put the linchpin in the whole thing. And what I mean is this, we've been talking about some extremely important characteristics of God, but today's characteristic, if it falls through, we really can't ever get a handle on the other ones. So today, we really have some work to do. But before we do that, let me ask you a question. When was the first time you realized life wasn't fair? When was it, right? Maybe it was when you were a kid and your cousin came over and he broke your toy and just went home, right? Like, I'm not bitter. I'm good. All right, we're through it, okay? I'm just saying, maybe for some of you, it was when you realized you had to study really hard to get B's. But the person beside you in class, what did they always get? A's. And they didn't do anything, right? Some of you, it might be that God wired you to be a good athlete. You tried out. You made the team. And then you got put on a team with people like me. And I'm just sorry, because the only thing you have left to do from that point out is to lose gracefully, right? But here's the thing. I don't know, but I know it happens to all of us, because there are some really unavoidable things in our life that help us realize that it's not fair. And this is one that we all, if none of those will, this one definitely will remind us really quick. It's not fair.
Yeah, this first check ever in life, boy. We'll see what it do. And we ain't gotta say how much it is, man. See his face when you open it up, man. Wait, Jojo, how's it feel opening up this first check, man?
Come on, I'm gonna just open it up.
All right, man.
You need this.
You really don't. Well.
Because he was addicted to me.
Why your face like that, Jojo?
It's probably the taxes. It's probably the taxes.
Would you expect it more?
Because you're 18.
Jojo, would you expect it more?
How much you get? I got this thing around.
Jojo, where you going?
How much did y'all get?
Oh, yeah, they took out taxes, Joe. Welcome to the world.
What? Joe.
Yeah.
Where you going, man?
It's a part of life.
Ooh, you mad?
You gonna find out what's that? How many of y'all feel that in your wallet every week, right? Yeah, life is not fair, right? And that's really important, actually, to understand that, because in order for us to really understand this characteristic of God today, we really have to sit in the reality of that in our life, that it's not fair. And here's the thing, we all want it to be. Matter of fact, we really try to do everything we can to make fairness in our life. It's actually wired in us at the fundamental level. You know how I know? Because the other day, I was trying to sneak my youngest boy a Rice Krispie treat, and my oldest one saw it. You know where this is going. Immediately, he runs out to me, Daddy, that's not fair. I want one too, right? And truthfully, there are places where we really need to see fairness, aren't there? Like, that's one of the reasons why we as Alice Drive in the next few weeks, we're going to be going and doing the Life Chain in downtown Sumter, because we believe that that it is fair and good to fight for the unborn who have not had a chance to live yet in this side of the womb. We believe that that's a fair thing. We also believe that it's a good, and we need fairness in our court system, because they are determining the trajectory of people's lives. And I know we've been sending up some prayer, because in about a little over 30 days, we definitely need some fairness, don't we? In this election, however that shakes down. God, we ask you for your fairness. But if anything this year has taught us, it's this one truth. Life's not fair, right? Life's not fair. So today we are going to affirm this truth. And here it is. Fair is a place where pigs go to get ribbons. That's fair. If you want fair, there you go. That's where you're going to find it, all right? And you want to know who the most annoying person is in your life when things aren't going fair? Happy people, right? Because misery just loves a good smile, doesn't it, right? Like, don't you just love your opponent's team when they're winning and crushing your team and all of them are smiling and you're like, oh, I'm just so glad you have joy right now, right? No, you hate it, right? But see, this is the tension we got to rub against today. Like, what are we going to do with the unrelenting unfairness of life? And if you go to a million different people, you get a million and one different answers. But what we believe as the people of God is the ultimate answer for that is found in his character. It's found in who he is. So today we are going to be going back to Psalm. And some of you are going to be really annoyed because we're going to talk about David when he's in a good place, all right? If you're in a bad mood, just tune into the last 3 weeks because David hasn't, all right? But today, David is in a good place. And the reason he is because of this. He's looking back and seeing how God has been so faithful to him, but not just him, his entire nation. And he is about to put his finger on the linchpin of God's character. And we're going to see that in verse 8. But before we get there of chapter of 145, but before we get there, you got to see how he gets there. Because the first one third of this psalm, he's actually not talking about who he is. He's actually talking about what God has done. And that's really important for us today. Because see, God's actions, they reveal his character. You know, a lot of times we're like, who is God? What is God? Look at his actions. They reveal his character. And honestly, it's the same with everyone, isn't it? Like, no one has examined the life of Mother Teresa and been like, man, that lady is wicked as the day is long, right? Like, no one's done that, hopefully. Like, and if you ever meet the person who's examined the life of Hitler and said, man, what a diamond in the rough, run. That's because you look at their actions and it reveals their character. And that's what David does in the first one third of the Psalms. He says, listen, look what God has done. He's taking a small group of people in slavery who were being oppressed. And while they were there, he grew them in numbers. Listen, in the midst of oppression, he blessed them. And then not only that, he miraculously delivered them from that oppression and then set them up to be one of the best kingdoms around. And David is looking at this. And he's like, there's no way we could have done this on our own because we are an oppressed people. There's only one reason we can be where we are, and that is because of our God doing it. And at the end of that observation, he realizes the only way I can know who God is by looking at these actions. And when I look at him, I see exactly who he is. Look at verse 8. This is what David shows us. The Lord God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is what David's saying. David's standing in front of every good thing he's ever done. He's standing in front of his entire legacy. He's standing in front of every good thing his nation has ever done. He's even standing in the midst of the own breath in his lungs that's helping him write this psalm. And he only has one thing to say. It's all one massive act of God's graciousness and mercy. That's where we sit. And we can't look over that too much. It's not that God has some grace and mercy to give out. Because if you have some grace and mercy to give out, that means you can run out. I think he's very intentional. He's saying God is gracious and merciful. God is unlimited in his ability to give it where and when he wants. Grace, meaning he gives us the thing that we don't deserve. And mercy, meaning he withholds the punishment for time that we do deserve. Now, here's the thing. All that being really theological, the question I bring to the text is, okay, God, what does that mean for me? Well, David actually answers it right here. It says, look, he's slow to anger. His graciousness and mercy is played out in your and my life in that God is slow to anger. And have you ever just taken a minute and just thanked God and just sat in the presence of God knowing it's a good thing that he doesn't have a knee-jerk reaction to our sin. Because, see, the scriptures say the wages of sin is death. It doesn't mean 50 years down the road once you've done pulled your pension, right? No. The wages of sin is death. Like, now is when we deserve it. But he's gracious. Aren't you glad he doesn't have a knee-jerk reaction? I think a lot of times, people, myself included, when it comes to God's anger, we tend to equate his anger to us at our worst. Right? Like, when are you at your worst? When are you easiest angered? I'll tell you, for me, I am at my worst. If it's 6 a.m., I'm awake and I have no coffee. That's me at my worst, right? You mean to tell me the most terrifying thought you can get the whole day? Here's the most terrifying thought. A 6 a.m. coffeeless Del Mar Peak God handing out wrath, because you would all be vaporized, okay? I'm just saying. And I think in that we learn that it's a good thing that we are not the ones in charge of that. And what we see is he's slow to anger, and actually that in the original language, he's actually trying to communicate kind of a word illustration. The best way we can translate to us is this: God has a long fuse. See, we think God's just out to cancel. No, God, he has a long fuse with us. And I think sometimes we focus on that so much that we get so focused in on his anger that we miss the other thing that his grace and mercy calls him to be, which David says in here that means so much to us. And that's this: he's abounding in steadfast love. And how do we know that? Well, we just said it, because he has every single right to pour judgment out on me 3 weeks ago, to pour it out on you 3 weeks ago, yet today you are here. So here's the thing. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're going through, but I know by your testimony of being able to hear this right now 100% that you are loved. I know it. And David's entire life is pointing to this. Last week, Pastor Clay talked about, even as children, we're born with this nasty proclivity to sin, right? We're born with this original sin. And David is looking at that and he's realizing, I should have never made it out of childhood alive, right? But not only that, I'm leading a nation. And then he starts looking at the nation. He's like, oh, we shouldn't have made it out alive either. And you know how we know that? He's actually communicating that to us in this verse. Because this verse, he didn't just make it up. He's actually quoting Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34, it says this: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, the hearers of this psalm would have known he's quoting Exodus. Oh man, we know what he's saying. So you deserve to know what he's saying. Because, see, this is huge that he's quoting right here. What has just happened before this incident is God has miraculously delivered his people out of slavery, and he's saying, I'm going to provide for you. He gathers them all at Mount Sinai. And while they're there, Moses goes up to the mountain, and God is literally writing the Ten Commandments for him. He's saying, not only am I going to provide a way for you out of this, I'm going to provide a way for you to live now so you have structure and order. And God is providing for them on the mountain. Meanwhile, all of God's people are at the base of the mountain. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you might know what's happening. They're like, hey, give us your earrings, give us your bracelets. They're melting them down, and they are worshiping a golden cow. Think about it. God literally physically at the top of the mountain, his people at the bottom worshiping a golden piece of metal. Moses makes his way down the mountain, sees it going on. He's got the tablets in his hand, and right there's this beautiful picture of God actively providing and his people actively rebelling. If there was ever a time when a people deserved to get wiped off the face of the planet, it was right then, yet he has a long fuse. And David is looking at that. He says, Israel, your entire existence is on God's grace, not fairness. I mean, the whole Bible is like this. I mean, could you imagine if the Bible was just filled with God being fair, 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 fair? You can tell what happened? Adam would have choked on that fruit and died. That's what would have happened, right? Noah, that sucker would have drowned in the flood. Abraham would have not have had Isaac, which would not have led to a kingdom, that King David would not have been leading, who God would have not used to bring himself into the world through the form of Christ. I'm telling you, if life is fair, you wouldn't have any hope, because you wouldn't have redemption or salvation. So here's the biggest truth we got to sit in today, and it's hard, but it's true, and that's this. Life's not fair. Thank God. Because the God that we want is fair. But the God we need is gracious. And if God's not gracious towards me, I'm done. Now here's the thing. As I say that, there's a part of me that readily receives that. I'm like, yeah, absolutely. God is gracious. But I think the way we do it is kind of messed up, because I want to be like, yeah, God is gracious when it comes to me. But when it comes to everybody else, what do I want him to be? Fair. And you know what? We can prove it in this room right now. There's probably at least 80% of y'all. You've been going down to Interstate, maybe going to Charleston, maybe going to Greenville, and you're just being a good civilian. And all of a sudden, somebody comes around you going like 110 miles an hour, about runs you off the road. Freaks you out. There's only one thought going through your mind. I hope 5 miles down the road they get pulled by a cop. You want fairness. Hey, the other 20% of you in this room right now who ran us off the road, right? When you're rolling that window down, there's only one thought in your mind. God, please give me some grace. You know how it is. You know how it is. So that's why I think it's so good that you and I are not in charge of finding out who gets the grace and who gets the mercy, because there's only one person that's qualified. And David says, let me tell you why he is qualified. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Why is God qualified to give the grace and the mercy? It's found in one thing, and that's his goodness. It's not found in how well I performed. It's not found in what kind of privilege someone may or may not have. It's only found in his goodness, and it's based on that alone. And here's where we're at. Here's where we're at. I think whether you would admit it or not today in this room, I feel very confident saying this. The fact that you can hear this is proving that he is gracious and merciful and loving to you, because every breath we've breathed since we walked in the door is an act of grace from our God. There's a word for that in Scripture, and I think it's really important. If you don't write it down, it's called common grace. Common grace is the grace that's given to everything that helps it just sustain life. That helps us. Now, here's the thing. Whereas that's good, because that's what gets us out of bed in the morning. Here's the thing about common grace. We can't get too comfortable, because God's common grace, his common goodness to all, does not mean his forgiveness is applied to all. Because there are people who do not believe in Jesus. There are people who reject the message of the gospel until they die. And see, the scriptures do say here, he is slow to anger. But here's the reality. There will come a day when every single one of us will have to account for our life. And scripture says he's slow to anger. He's not never to anger. Because see, God is good. And because he's good, he necessarily has to deal with evil, even the evil inside of us. And here's the thing. If we die on this side of eternity without calling on the name of Jesus Christ, then the only thing left for us to experience is the long ignition of that fuse. That's all. And I think if we're going to be honest, a lot of us do live in fear of that. We look at the stuff in our life. Maybe it is the porn that's just got you gripped and like, I can't get rid of it. Or maybe it is a genuine hatred for someone else in your life. And you're like, I can't shake this hatred because I've been so wronged. Or maybe it is that abortion. And you look back and you're like, God, I don't know. I don't know how to make of all of my mistakes. And here's the thing. Common grace is real. But if that's all there were, we should be scared. Because the best common grace can do is maybe keep us alive today. But see, there's something different. See, here's the good news. See, yes, common grace kept us alive today, but here's the best news. That burden that every one of you may be bearing does not have to be yours. Because there is another grace that is offered. We would call this special grace. Special grace. This is grace that comes and doesn't just give us life now, but it gives us life for eternity. And you want to talk about not fair? Our God came to this earth, never once did anything wrong. And we put him on a cross for our sin. And scripture says this, if we but only have faith in him, that's it. Faith in him, we receive that special grace. And we, when we stand in front of God, we don't stand in the midst of our failure. We stand in the presence of his goodness and his righteousness. And here's the beautiful thing. On that day, you will not just stand there and know that you're guiltless. You will stand there and you will know that you are loved. You're not just guiltless, you're loved. That's grace. Grace means this. Right now, there are women who did have abortions, but they called on the name of Jesus Christ, and they are in heaven. That's the power of grace. You know what the power of grace is? Right now, there are women who've called on the name of Jesus who finally met their child. That's the power of grace. And on that day, when we're given an account for our life, it doesn't matter if you're Mother Teresa or if you're Hitler, there will be one resounding truth, and that is this: grace was never something we can earn. But here's the beautiful thing. It is something you can experience today. And that's actually what David is communicating. He's like, listen, we're sitting in this grace. And when we realize today what he has done, it changes the way we look at everything from here on out. Look at verse 11. It says this, when we see that grace, God, all your works will give thanks to you. And all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Y'all notice in the pattern here? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. There's only one response to someone who's experienced the special grace of God, and that is this: praise. That's it. That's all we got. David here, he's not saying, they'll look at my kingdom, which is fading away. They'll look at my accomplishments, which will be forgotten. He says, listen, there's only one thing for us to do, and that's to point at God and say, look. Look at that. Oh, politics are bad. Look. Oh, the news is bad. Look. Over and over again, the rest of this psalm, all he's doing is sitting there and doing one prolong. Look to God and live. And Christian, it doesn't matter if this was 4,000 years ago today, that's the same message we have. Look to God and live. Do you have that grace? So here's a real question I have. How do you know if that grace is in you? Now, I think I probably just gave you the lead using some context clues there. The way to know if the grace is in you is all you have to do is look and say, well, what comes out of you? You know, I think about it kind of like toothpaste. You know, some of you are squeezers, some of you are rollers. You can duke it out in the lobby. But I do know this. The toothpaste can have whatever label it wants to on the outside. The only way to truly know the contents on the inside is when external pressure is applied on the outside. Because listen, external pressure releases and reveals internal contents. It's the same in our life. The things that don't seem fair to us, they reveal if that grace is in us. And when you're squeezed, literally only one of two things comes out: the product of our heart or the product of God's heart. And our heart produces some nasty things, doesn't it? when you're going through trials and when things are bad, what's on display in your life for everyone to see? Is it the anger? Is it the bitterness? Is it the jealousy? Is it the always having to be right? Is it the vengeance? Is it the envy? I don't know. Is it the impatience? All of those things are the product of our heart. Or when we look and examine our lives, do we see the product of God's heart, which is one thing? It's grace. It's grace. And you know what? I can't say that lightly, because if you've ever been in the situation where you're given grace, that's not easy to give. And you know why? Because that's not something we readily have. It's something that He gives us to give others. So today, here's my thing I think we need to sit in together as we examine our life in light of this common grace, in light of this special grace. The first thing I would say is there are people listening right now, and God would be saying to you this: please, please take advantage of my long fuse. Please take advantage of this common grace. I came down, He died for you, and He wants you to know Him. Not as just a historical figure, but as God. And today, that is the call from this text. But it's not just to those who don't believe. It's also to those of us who do. Because as we sit in the face of this, we really need to ask God, God, would you please reveal in me where I am being pressed in not showing grace? God, can you illuminate that really bright? It's going to be hard to see, but God, the only way I know I'm not giving grace is when you reveal it. And I'm going to tell you, if you have the boldness to pray that prayer, getting the answer is not going to be fun, because you got to get pressed. But it's 2020, so welcome. What's coming out? Because here's the thing. The truth is this. Church should be a place of grace. If we're people who've received it, people who receive grace, they give grace. And I tell you, it's no coincidence. I really today, on the front end of this week, I did not know that one of my best friend's testimonies was going to be being shown in here. His name's James. I just call him Smo. And we were talking on the phone the other day, and I got to hear this story. I mean, you heard his story. Accidentally shoots himself, has seizure, other medical problems, plus you happen in the worst year in the last 100 years. And he walks in his house one day and he sits down. And this overwhelming sense of defeat is just on him. It's like, if I'm a thing of toothpaste, there's nothing else left to squeeze. I'm just existing. And sitting in his living room, maybe with his head down between his arms and his elbows on his knees, he's just sitting there, doesn't even know how to stand up. And here's the thing. I would never be able to imagine what a 5-time war vet who comes back victorious the second he breaks in his house. I wouldn't even begin to empathize with that level of brokenness. But that's where my good friend sat in his house. How do you stand up from that? So he's not. He's sitting. And his head's down, and all of a sudden, he feels this little thing on his hand. And he looks up, and it's his 7-year-old boy looking him in the face. He goes, "Daddy, I need to pray for you." And he throws his arms around his big dad. And in his own 7-year-old way, he prays maybe one of the strongest prayers that's been prayed in this county. People who have grace, even in a child, they give grace. Which totally makes sense to me when I heard later that as my friend Smo found himself in the hospital, maybe you may or may not know, but you can't have visitors right now. So the nurse was in the room beside him, and she was getting yelled at by the patient. "How dare you not let people come in here? Where did you get your degree? Why should you even be working here?" And he's just ripping this nurse a new one. And she steps outside the door, and she just kind of collects herself. And she turns and she walks in my friend's room. And she goes, "Hey, sir, is there anything I can do for you?" And he looks at her and he goes, "Yeah. Could you let me pray for you?" She moves to his bed. She says, "Absolutely. Why? would you, like, what's that bringing you to do that? And he looks where he goes, because everybody needs grace. See, the unfairness of my friend's year has revealed to them this one truth. He has received the most unfair blessing of all, and that is grace found in Jesus Christ. And that is what we're left sitting at today. If you're here today and you need to meet him, I invite you to that next step room. We want to talk to you. If you're here today and you know him, I would just encourage you, never let a day pass your mind where you don't reflect on the grace of God. Let's pray. God, I'm just so thankful and humbled that though we don't deserve it, that you just give us grace and mercy abundantly. I thank you that we can see it displayed in everything from a child to a man who's fully grown. God, I just ask that you will let us be a people who give that grace, because you've given us that grace, because that is who, part of who you are. God, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you and they're taking advantage of that long fuse, that God, today they would not have to lean on their next breath anymore, but God, they can lean on the completed work of your son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. So that when they stand before you one day, there's no hint of guilt, but there's only an abundance of love. God, that's the prayer we pray boldly, God, that you would examine our hearts, reveal to us where there is no grace or slacking, that you would call us to repentance and to reflect you more. God, even after this service, after we get through singing, as we walk out these doors, as we turn back the gifts you've given us to you through our tithes and our offerings, I pray, God, that you would use that to enact your grace and your mercy in Sumter, in this community, and in this world. We thank you, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.